Well, I have to tell you tonight that I have come to really like Daniel. I wish that he could be my buddy, because the more that I keep in his company, the more I want to be like him. The more I learn of his heart, the more I pray, Lord, give me a heart like Daniel. The more I see him in the courts of kings, the more I realize that he is like the great King, the Lord Jesus. He is a Christ-like man. Daniel was a winner. He was like Joseph. He won the hearts of many, and of course he was blessed of God, and in many ways he was blessed by men. In fact, I like Daniel so well that when I was here at church yesterday and I met some of the workers that were finishing off downstairs, I invited one of them to come along to our church service. And I told him that I was preaching on Daniel and that he had been in Jerusalem and he'd been taken to Babylon, which is present day Iraq. And he got the idea that Daniel was going to be here. Well, that would be something, wouldn't it? If I could introduce you tonight to the Daniel of the Bible. The other thing that is interesting is that Daniel was enduring, for he was God's man with God's message to a whole series of kings. Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar, then Darius, and then Cyrus for a time. And while nations changed, Daniel lived on as the man in the center of things in Babylon. The other thing I noticed in this chapter, that while they tried to change his name, that when they needed Daniel in a hurry, and the queen, who was most likely the queen's mother, that introduced Daniel to Belshazzar, that she referred to him as Daniel. Now, he also got that other name, Belteshazzar. And when Belshazzar met Daniel for the first time, he says, "Art thou that Daniel?" Now, that's interesting. They had invested years of indoctrination and brainwashing to try and get these young Israelites to cease from their Jewish ways and to take on a whole Chaldean persona. Didn't work very well, because Daniel was known even in the city at that time as Daniel, not as his Chaldean heathen name, Belteshazzar. Now this begs another question is, why did Daniel need to be introduced to Belshazzar? Why, if he was so renowned and well known to his father, or his grandfather as it may be, that he needed to be introduced? Well, as politicians often do, when they take over a new regime, they take on their own advisors. And so Daniel would have been set aside. He would not have been in the high places of power as advisors to a new king, at least not until now, not until this introduction, when it is required that Daniel come and explain this writing on the wall. But what a contrast Daniel is to this Belshazzar, this king of Chaldea. He was a moral wretch. We're told here in this chapter that he held a feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he put himself front and center on the stage to promote himself as a hard-drinking man. And it certainly worked, if that was the advertisement that he wanted. Because there he stood before all his lords and all his chief men, and he demonstrated what a fool and how carnal he really was. And as he drank wine, and as he toasted to 1,000 lords, and they to him, well, the wine soon mastered him. And Belshazzar sent for the golden vessels that had been carried from Jerusalem, the vessels of the sacred holy temple in Jerusalem. And these vessels now were to be used not only for their sodden, drunken spree, but also for their idolatry, because they raised their cups and they worshipped the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, and even of stone. You see, men will either serve the true God or they will serve the false. There is no such thing as neutral ground, no matter who you talk to, and no matter he claims to be an atheist. There are no atheists. Everyone has a recognition of a deity, a recognition that they are themselves subject to higher power. But I wonder tonight, who do you serve? Do you serve the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, or do you serve the God of your own imagination? While they were doing that, God broke into and crashed the party. On the plaster of the wall, there appeared a man's hand, at least in part, and the fingers were scratching on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. And then Belshazzar stopped. In the horrid silence that fell upon that revelry, the knees of Belshazzar began to knock. He feared and trembled. Now, meeny means numbered. Tekel means to be weighed in the scales. And upharsin means to divide. But of course, Belshazzar didn't know that. And the mystery of not knowing the writing, well, it was killing him. His old advisors, his astrologers, could not help. And so the queen sent for Daniel. And when he came, he eventually interpreted the very words for Belshazzar. And to sum it up, it meant, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You will see that in verse 27. You might want to mark those words. They really are the essence of the message that came from God to Belshazzar that night. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. We learn from this that God will put all men on his weigh scales. God lives to rule the nations. He rules over kings and people. I would say to Justin Trudeau, beware, because you will stand on the scales of God. I would say to John Horgan here in British Columbia, beware what you do and say, because you're standing on the scales of God. And of course, we would say to all leaders, even fathers in homes, all who have responsibilities, be careful what you do, what you say, because your deeds are being weighed on the very balances of God. Belshazzar's judgment is indeed a preview of that great judgment day when all men will stand before God. How shall we do on that day? Here is a window tonight into the divine workings of God on that judgment day. When all is put on the scales, will it be said of you, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. What are God's scales, you may be asking? Well, firstly, they are divine scales. These are not the scales of popular opinion. On the scales of popular opinion, well, Belshazzar may be a winner. His 1,000 lords would certainly vote for him, and they would accept all that he did as mere fun and pleasure and the jolly of the hour. And of course, they make a god out of a man, and the rule of man becomes the bar of success. And really, that is humanism. That's the standard of this world. And when man rules himself and he rules those around him, well, as Belshazzar did, he was apparently a man of success. A man who, on the other hand, went overboard and turned into a blasphemer to mock the God of the Jews and then to praise his idols. But in the scales of popular opinion, that's okay. That's all right. Men do it all the time. But no, we learn that on this night, that as the writing was on the wall, that this was not in the weigh scales of God, the thing that pleased the God of heaven. And so no wonder Belshazzar was trembling. No wonder he was full of fear, because the hand is writing on the wall. There also, God's scales are of divine justice. Belshazzar was found wanting. And when you would weigh him up against the Ten Commandments, that's justice. That's what's right and wrong. Well, he breaks the very first commandment. He's an idolater. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Belshazzar was found wanting. God, we are told, is a God of love. But here on these scales, Belshazzar was wanting. Isn't it strange that many people say, well, God is love. He will not do anything for me. But how do you do on the scale of your love for God? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. How do you weigh on those scales? Are we not found wanting? Then there are the scales of God's omniscience. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Now on that night, when he threw this party for his 1,000 lords, Belshazzar must have been dressed in his finest. The finest of his silks, he presented himself in all the royal splendor as the king of the greatest city of the world, as he would have projected it. He may have worn his diamonds and his red cloak of royalty, and he stood before men as a very impressive king. But God said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, because God's eyes saw him not in his outward appearance, but what he was in his heart. A moral wretch, an evil, wicked man who had defied and rebelled against God. When you go to the book of Revelation, you learn about the church at Smyrna. And the Lord said to it, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know thy blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but the synagogue of Satan. What does God see in sinners who are out of Christ and who are yet in all their sins? And he calls them our best works, filthy rags. Those are the eyes of God's omniscience. But there's also on the scales God's divine omnipotence, his mighty power. How safe Belshazzar must have felt that night. He was surrounded by 1,000 lords. There was probably a security man, a soldier, a guard for every lord, at least. It was a fortress palace. It was a place that would have felt to be impregnable. And yet God crashed that scene with his hand, the fingers moving upon the wall. And of course we are warned that we can never, ever defy God with impunity. Now their revelry turned to knees knocking very, very quickly. On the judgment day, how will you stand? How will you defend yourself? How will you give account when you are dealt with by the judgment of God? God's scales are also scales of divine truth. Belshazzar that night spoke blasphemies against the God of Israel. He mocked the temple worship of Jerusalem and its offerings. He defied the way to God by sacrifices. He proclaimed a lie to his lords that these idols were worth more than the Messiah of the Jews. And so the judgment of God came upon him. How will men do that have lived and taught the lie? How will those preachers, prelates, religious leaders who have hawked the notion that any God will do, how shall they stand on that judgment day? And if you are not a worshiper of God through the Lord Jesus, but you try to promote your own works, your own ways, the God of your own imaginations, how will you stand? Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. I want to also say tonight that God's skills are unsparing skills. And I want you to think away back at the beginning of creation, when the wicked angels sinned in heaven. What did God do with those wicked angels? We're told in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 that God spared not the angels that sinned. They were cast out, never to be redeemed, never to be recovered. They were lost, doomed for all eternity. God's scales are unsparing. In that same passage in 2 Peter 2, we are told about God spared not the old world. That's the world of the wicked in Noah's day, for which God told Noah to build an ark to save his family. Well, he told him to build an ark to save whomever would come in. But only his family obeyed. And those who were rebellious, unbelieving, wicked, they perished in the flood. And also in the New Testament we are told that God spared not his own Son. When our Lord Jesus became the Redeemer of sinners, and our sins were laid on him, he became our substitute. He became our lamb, a sacrifice for sin for his people. And when God on that day at Calvary looked down upon his Son with the mass of sin upon him, that is the sin of his people, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for his all. The full wrath of God fell. And because there Christ was made sin for us. And so likewise on that night, when Belshazzar made that feast and was drinking with his lords to the gods of gold, silver, wood and stone, God burst through. The scales were unsparing. Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. What a terrible thing that would be to be said of you or me. To stand before this Almighty God who lifts up nations and pulls down, who is God of eternity. And we stand before Him and we hear such words, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. What shall you do?" But we must move on to look at God also has gospel skills. Now these are the skills of the good news of the gospel to condemn sinners. Condemnation is for sinful man without a Savior, without the Lord Jesus in their hearts, in their lives, such as Belshazzar, the man who rejected the God of heaven, rejected the God of Daniel, the God of the Jews, rejected the Messiah that would come unto them, and there was no repentance. And in his writing, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting," there was no opportunity of repentance, no way of mercy. It was the death knell. It was the condemnation of Belshazzar. And we know that that night, Belshazzar was slain. Now there are two views in history of how he was slain. Some say that it was on that night that the Persians attacked. They took the city through a dry riverbed and invaded from the tunnels of the city and broke into it during that festivity. Others, like Xenophon, the Greek historian, says no. It was on that night that his own two sons slew him and brought his life to an end. But the writing on the wall, and you know that saying, don't you? The writing is on the wall. There's no turning. There's no deliverance. You're doomed. What a terrible, terrible pronouncement. But there are gospel skills. And salvation is repentant man with Christ in the balances. And that's what a Christian rejoices in. That's what believers rest in this evening. The gospel tips the scales. It changes everything for sinners who are no longer without a Savior. And with Christ, we have all the obedience of His life away scales. Can you imagine that? All the works of the Lord Jesus, from His birth, from the cradle to the cross, all His perfect living, all His perfect works, all His works of mercy, all the perfections of the Lord Jesus, the obedience of the Son of God, put on the scales with the believer who is saved through the message of the gospel. And with Christ on the scales, we have all the value of His blood atonement. Can you calculate the merit, the value of Jesus' sufferings, His agonies, His blood, His offering up Himself as a priest to God in the place of sinners? And the Father accepted the offering. And all the value, all the blessedness of Jesus' death, because it was blessed to the Father, He was well pleased with His Son. And you put all of that onto the scales of the believer. With Christ on the scales, all that He meant when He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it's true for you. You have that pronouncement. It's finished. No more condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm glad tonight that God not only has the scales of justice and the scales of omniscience, the scales of omnipotence, the scales of truth, the scales that will scan eternity, but the gospel scales. I take great delight in those scales this evening. And all the declaration of a full pardon. You know that text? Justified freely from all things. Put that on the scales. Let that weigh down as you trust in the Lord. And then there is all the victory of Jesus' resurrection. The power of an empty tomb from which he rose from the dead. Put that on the scales too. Because a believer, you believe in the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and all of that is to your account. And your new standing in the sight of God is accepted in the Beloved. Belshazzar had no Savior. He was a Messiah rejecter. And that night he was slain. And that night he met with God's judgment and went out into a lost eternity. What about you? What about the hour of your death when you will be placed upon the scales of justice, of truth? Will they be to you scales of condemnation? Or will it be the scales of gospel salvation? How will you stand before God? What will you answer? If you live like Belshazzar, an unbeliever, a blasphemer, we could add to that an adulterer, because there they were toasting with their wives and with their concubines. He was a lecherous, immoral, wicked man. And that night he was weighed on the balances and found wanting. It's good to know tonight that as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you will not stand alone. That's the gospel. Jesus said, I will be with you. And we have that promise, I will never leave nor forsake. And the Christian takes that to heart today, tonight, on the day of our death, and on the judgment day. And on that day, the Lord Jesus will step up and he will speak mercy, pardon, peace. He will speak the gospel and all the life of Christ will be weighed in with your life as a believer. And you will stand before God righteous, perfect, holy, accepted. And as we read in the book of Revelation, where they were washed in the blood of the Lamb, they were wearing white and with those palms in their hands, the mark of reigning with Christ. That's the gospel. And so I take this Daniel 5 and I present to you the condemnation of sinners. And it's still true. The Lord Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. But broad is the way to destruction and many that go therein. I hope tonight that you are in Christ. That you will not stand alone before God. But that you will without doubt be saved. Our little hymn says life at best is very brief. like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. And I invite you to trust in the Lord Jesus tonight. There's no need for you to go home under condemnation. There's no need for you to say any longer, I'm like Belshazzar. It might be true now, but if you will bow the knee and believe in the Lord Jesus, you will have Christ on the scales. You're saved. You have a hope and a sure and blessed confidence that it is well with your soul. Will you do that tonight? Perhaps in your seat right now, just bow your head and say, Lord, I need you in my life. Wash away my sins and make me accepted in Christ the Beloved. Let's unite in prayer, please.